This morning we looked at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer. It's really hard to change the name of it after 2,000 years of being called the Lord's Prayer, but it is really a prayer that Christ prayed to teach his disciples how to pray. He said in Matthew 6, "Our Father in the heavens." And then he communicated a child's desire for his father's glory. And by the way, if you'd like a copy of the outline, we'll try to get you one of those. Go ahead and hold your hand up. It has this outline in it so that you can follow along more easily. He communicated, first of all, after calling out to his father in the heavens, he communicated the heart of a child, his desire for his Father's glory. Our desire for our Father's glory. And his glory being manifested specifically in his name being made holy, his kingdom coming, and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where we stopped this morning. And then he turned, and it seems like there is a shift, because there is a shift in pronouns as well as emphasis, to what we could call our dependence on our Father's goodness. So our desire for our Father's glory, we want your name to be made holy, we want your kingdom to come, we want your will to be done. And now we also want to communicate to our Father that we are completely dependent on your goodness. If you don't come through for us, we have no alternative solution. And then he presents three areas in which we are dependent. First of all, we are dependent on his provision. Give us this day. And the structure, the Greek structure there can be kind of confusing. Some people say it's the bread for tomorrow, but if you pray it at night, I guess it could be that. But it's really give us this day our daily, our bread for this day. Now, what does that mean? It's interesting. The early church fathers struggled with this. They felt like praying for our daily bread is too mundane. You know, we've just gone from his name and his kingdom and his will to, I need some bread. And so they spiritualized this. They said that the bread there is really talking about the word of God, or the bread is the Lord's supper. And I love what Calvin said about that. He said, "This is exceedingly absurd." What do you really think, Calvin? He said, what this is talking about is bread. He's talking about our daily necessities. We are praying for food. We are praying for shelter. Lord, you know, I mean, we're talking to our Father, and we're saying, you know, I need to eat something. I need some air to breathe. I need a place to live. It's cold, or it's hot, or it's rainy. Peace is another thing that Luther felt was perfectly appropriate, fitting into this request for our daily necessities. Now, obviously, as Americans, we have a hard time with that, because what does it mean to pray for our daily bread when we get paid once a month or every other week? Or what does it mean to pray for our daily bread when we have savings and credit cards and all these things? We struggle with the simplicity of daily dependence. But I believe even in our culture, even if you get paid once a month, even if you're a multimillionaire, you can still pray this every day, because you know that you are completely dependent on your Father's provision. No matter how much he has given you, no matter how little you have, or as how much you have, you are utterly dependent. For everything you have, there is nothing that you have that you did not receive. And even though you may have millions in a bank, you can't even eat a morsel of food without your Father's enablement, enabling you. So this is a prayer of dependence.
for the basic necessities of life. Question, is it selfish to pray this kind of prayer? You know, you think about it, okay, we're praying for your name to be made holy and your kingdom to come and your will to be done, and then to turn and say, but I need some food today. I have a bill to pay. And I've heard many Christians say, I don't pray for anything for me. No way. I pray for other people, but not for me. And the implication is, what? Yeah, we're kind of too spiritual to pray for ourselves. We pray for other people. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to agree with that notion. He says we should be praying for our daily necessities. Now, what keeps this from being a selfish prayer? Let me give you three suggestions that change this from being a selfish request. Because true, as Americans who have so much, it can feel pretty selfish when some people don't even have anything to eat to pray for a bill to be paid or another item that we want to purchase. And we need to wrestle with that, and we're going to get to that in the second half of Matthew 6. But why isn't this at root? Why isn't this a selfish prayer? Three reasons. One, the request is to our Father. Do you realize again, as we saw this morning, who we're talking to? It's your Father. He loves you. And He loves to hear what your needs are. Do you believe that? He wants you to ask Him to meet your needs. Because it's saying, as someone just said here, it's rebuking and rejecting self-sufficiency. We are not self-sufficient. We are dependent on our Father. Hudson Taylor, as one biographer said of him, loved this child-father relationship. Talked about it often. He said, there was no title Hudson Taylor more loved to use. And by the way, Hudson Taylor was a very famous missionary to China, if you haven't heard of him. There was no title Hudson Taylor more loved to use for God than Father. There was no attitude that he more rejoiced to adopt than that of a trustful child. He said, I'm taking my children with me, he wrote shortly before leaving England. Notice that it is not difficult for me to remember that the little ones need breakfast in the morning, dinner at midday, something before they go to bed at night. Indeed, I could not forget it. And I find it impossible to suppose that our Heavenly Father is less tender or mindful than I. I do not believe that our Heavenly Father will ever forget His children. I am a very poor father, but it's not my habit to forget my children. God is a very, very good father. It's not his habit to forget his children. Do you see the simplicity of that confidence? Here's a man who went around the world starting ministries in places where no Europeans had been. And he went empowered with nothing more than the simple confidence that God is his father and will meet his needs. God wants us to pray and to ask, because we know from James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Second reason this is not a selfish request is because it's from our Father. But secondly, the request is plural. And that means what? That when we're praying, it's not like it's not that it's wrong to pray in the singular. But it does tell us something about Jesus' mindset about prayer. What is that? He viewed prayer as communal, right? Like when I'm praying, Father, please provide
for this need, this food that I need today. I haven't forgotten about the fact that there are other people who have needs as well. And so my prayer should be very, although it is certainly not wrong to say, God, please meet this particular need that I have. Flowing in and through that request is not at the expense of anyone else. There is a keen awareness to the fact that there are people who desperately need food to survive this day. So, Father, as you meet my need, make me more aware of these other needs and more sensitive to how I could be a part in meeting those, whether they are in my church or in my home or in this community or around the world. So to pray, give us our daily bread is a very selfless prayer. Even though we are acknowledging our dependence for our bread, we are also saying, Father, please, please meet your children's needs here and around the world. Thirdly, this request is flowing from the first three requests. Remember I mentioned this morning? This request is flowing from the first three requests. When you have prayed for his name and his kingdom and his will, Your mind and heart is lined up with who God is and what he is doing and what he loves. And so when you say, Lord, please give us this day our daily bread, or please provide our country with peace, or bring peace to Iraq, or which we would consider a necessity. I want those people to be able to go to work and provide for their families without getting gunned down or bombed. We would like the same thing in our country. So we are praying for peace. Now that could be just so that I can drive to work in my shiny new car and not get shot at, and so that I can build an empire financially and my assets will be secure. And that could be a very selfish thing, right? Or it could be, as Paul prayed in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Remember he prayed when we studied 1 Timothy, all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, for kings, for those in authority. Why? Verse 4. Because God wants, he desires all men to be saved. So you want to know the will of God? When we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what does God desire? What is his will of desire? He desires that people come to Christ. And it seems like what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 2 is that if we live in a peaceful society where police are functioning as God established them to function, where there is freedom to be able to believe in Christ without being gunned down, then your gospel may spread. Now, granted, we acknowledge the fact that God has other plans at times, and there are times where the gospel thrives in a very unfriendly society, e.g. China. But the typical prayer is for one of peace, and that our needs would be met. And that is not a selfish thing. It's very closely connected to the first three requests. That is, his name would be made holy and his kingdom would expand, his cause would be seen, his will would be done. So, three reasons why that's not a selfish request. Secondly, he prays not only for his provision, but his forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm going to skip this one, even though there's a ton of good stuff here, for two reasons. One is the time, and two is Jesus is going to come back to this in verses 14 and 15. So next week we'll deal with this in more detail. The third request is for his protection. His protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, how many of you have been set free from a sin? Let's say you were maybe addicted to alcohol or drugs or bound in anger, consumed in pride. It's not that it's never a temptation anymore, but you feel like God really set you free from a particular sin. And today, even though, yes, we live for our whole lives with the capability of being tempted, obviously, and falling, but you feel like God has really set you free from a particular sin. Yeah, many of you. I would think all those who are children of God are going to experience at some point freedom from bondage. So question, this is a question. All of you who have been bound and you know what it's like to be bound and to be fettered and to go to bed feeling guilty one more day and to feel dirty and sick of going down that road again, let me ask you a question. Do you want to go back into bondage? No. I mean, when you've tasted what it's like to be free, I think it's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song, but this is what it's like to be free, is that? I mean, whoa. I mean, it's just like driving your Jeep with the top down, the wind blowing. I mean, to be free. Amen, Ryan? Got a nod out of him. I mean, it's like when you put your head on your pillow, and no, you haven't been perfect, but there's no wall, there's no division between you and God. You can talk with your Father. You're free. You can choose the right thing. Praise God. So why in the world would we want to go back into bondage? And that's what Jesus is saying. It's the last request. Children who have been set free from their father are going to say, please don't lead me into temptation. Now that raises a big question, right? Does God tempt man to sin? James 1, does God tempt any man to sin? No. Yeah, God does not sin. And he doesn't tempt people to sin. So why are we praying, don't lead us into temptation? And some people say, well, it's not temptation, it's the word trial. And it's true, testing, it's the same word, depending on the context. But I'm not sure that resolves the whole tension. I think what's clear there is God is leading the child of God, right? He's leading us throughout a day. And what Jesus is saying is, as you lead me, Lord, you know areas that I can't see ahead that could potentially catch me off guard and drag me down. So I'm saying here at the beginning of the day, Lord, because I'm dependent on you, do you catch a theme here? I'm dependent on you, I'm counting on you to please lead me today in a way where Satan cannot tempt me above that I am able to withstand. And God promises to do what to that request? To answer that, right? He said, I won't tempt you. You cannot be tempted above that which you are able to withstand. I will give you a way of escape. So when you pray that kind of prayer request, you can pray according to the will of God and know he will hear your request. And you say, well, does that mean I'll never be tempted? There is no promise that we will never be tempted, because the temptation is not sin. But we are going to our Father and we are saying, Lord, you know, as Stott says, I think that's in your note, in that paraphrase, don't let me be overwhelmed by this temptation. You know my capabilities, you know what I need to live in victory, and I'm asking you now to please protect me. Now, this doesn't mean that when we get into a trial, that somehow God has failed us, because we also see in James chapter 1 that we are to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, because we know there's a testing, our faith is being tested, and it's going to produce endurance. So you say, well, how do those go together? This is the way I view them. Is that the believer never desires testing. You know, we're not gluttons for punishment. Like, come on, I want a test. You know, please, bring it on, God. No, no, no. We're praying, you lead me away from it. But I trust you, Father, so I know if there's a particular test that comes into my life today, I can count it all joy. Why? Because I know it has gone through your hands. And I know you've brought it out for a specific purpose, and you know that I can handle it because you wouldn't have let me encounter it if I couldn't. So I'm depending on you for this victory. Some of you have read, trying to remember, Bruce Wilkerson. Something like that. Wilkerson. Yeah, in one of his little books, he talks about speaking at Moody Bible Institute for a week. And at the end of the week, I guess he said he had counseled like 76 students throughout the week. He had kept a log. And a taxi picked him up to take him to the airport. And he was just exhausted after the week of speaking and counseling. And he didn't feel like he had an ounce of strength in him left. And so he's sitting in the back of this taxi. He just calls out to the Lord and says, Lord, I am so weak right now. Please keep me from evil. Keep me from temptation to fall into sin. And so he boards the plane and he's sitting in the plane. And all of a sudden, well, he had to sit in a middle seat, which I think is temptation toward anger. No. So he's sitting in the middle seat. He's kind of, you know, he's a big guy, and so you're kind of like this. And he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, the man next to him pulls out a pornographic magazine. And so he's like, hey. So he's looking away, talking to this guy, and this guy pulls out a pornographic magazine. So at that point, he closes his eyes, and he just calls out to the Lord, hey, Lord, I thought we had a deal going here. Like, I was asking you for help, and you were going to provide it. And just as he's praying, you know, for God's help, this one guy on his right swears, closes the magazine, and sticks it in his under his seat or wherever. And a few seconds later, the guy on his left does the same thing and swears even louder. Don't know how that fits in, but. So, at this point, Bruce is kind of inside laughing, but then talking to the Lord, about thanking the Lord for the answer to prayer, but then after a while, he started laughing uncontrollably. So he's just sitting between these two guys, just laughing, and they looked at him and said, what is so funny? And he said, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Now, I think that would have been a really cool thing to tell him. But anyway, I think I remember hearing that story many years ago as he was speaking somewhere and thinking, Lord, I rarely, if ever, ask for help before the problem occurs. You know, I'm much more, well, my whole philosophy is jump off the cliff and adjust on the way down. And it seems, though, that Jesus says, when you talk to your Father, it is a wise thing to know your vulnerabilities to some extent. Obviously, you can't always know what's coming. But especially when you are feeling vulnerable, or when you know your day has things in store that you feel weak, you are uttering your dependence on your Father by asking Him to only let through His hands what He deems best, to protect you from evil, to deliver us. He uses the word deliver there, which means to rescue, verse 13, rescue us from, the best translation is probably, the evil one, Satan, who would seek to destroy us.
Do we pray that way? One more question. Why don't we?
You guys got any ideas? Why? I know in my heart there were some reasons that I felt why I didn't pray that way. What do you think the reasons are that we don't typically wake up in the morning and pray the way Jesus is talking about there? That's true. We are lazy. We're just trying to get out of bed. Nevertheless, really look ahead and pray for deliverance from temptation. Another reason. Self-sufficient. Very good.
We really like ourselves.
I was afraid you'd say that, Dick. No, it's true. I mean, we really like our sin, and many of us have this attitude that we're just human, right? And nobody's perfect. So chill out. Jesus doesn't take that approach towards sin, does he? No, he's very sober about the reality of temptation and the destructive nature of it. And even though we may at times feel that ambivalence, you know, it's kind of like, well, I really rescued, but not yet. When we get a vision of sin like Jesus has, because it cost him his life, and when we get a glimpse of God's name being holy, of his cause coming, of his will being done, you see how that really controls the kind of prayer we're going to pray about ourselves and our dependence on our Father. We're going to be saying, Lord, no matter how tasty that sin morsel might be, it is not worth seeing your name defiled, your cause hindered, or your will perverted. No way. So please, Father, deliver me. Rescue me. And someone who's praying that kind of prayer is going to take action, right? We're not going to keep walking down the same road, falling in the same hole. We're going to say, Lord, whatever the cause, which is very connected to if your right hand offends you, if your right eye offends you, we want to do whatever we can do. Because, brothers and sisters, when you have tasted what it is to be free, I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want that anymore. And you can see why, and I know it's a debate as to whether those last few phrases have been added or not. They do not appear in the earliest manuscripts. The ones, anything around the second century, do not have, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The later ones do have it. They are biblical statements. The scripture is full of statements like that. You can see why they add a beauty and a grandeur to kind of a bookend ending. Most likely they were not in the words that Jesus spoke. But they're very consistent with someone who is praying for God's name and his kingdom and his will. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I feel like there is no way we can study the Lord's Prayer without praying together. And so as we close tonight, before we sing a couple songs, you may have something on your heart that you just want to call out to the Lord alone. Or you may turn to a person next to you and get into little clumps and say, hey, this is what's on my heart right now, and I would love for somebody in this clump to pray for me from that perspective, from his name and his kingdom and his will perspective. Or maybe you have a specific need right now that you don't have a clue how that need's going to be met, and you would love for someone to call out for that need, your daily necessity. Or maybe you have an unforgiveness a point of unforgiveness that you just haven't been able to let go, and you say, please pray for me that I could forgive as I have been forgiven. Or you may be stumbling, and you know that you cannot keep going down that road, and you say, please pray for me that my Father would help me not fall into this particular temptation.